Good morning again. We greet you in the name of Christ, our Savior, risen Lord, and soon coming King. How many of you believe that? Amen? Amen. Jesus is surely coming soon. We're studying in Wednesday night the first book of Thessalonians, and that's one of the big deals. St. Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica. One of his first letters, too, one of the big deals was their concerns about the Lord coming. Had he already come, and what was happening, all those things. So that's an interesting study. They believed it then, and we better believe it today. Amen? Jesus is surely coming. I don't know. Sometimes I can't believe that I am actually here right now and have this privilege to share the Word of God to you. I can remember when I was called to preach the gospel that I dreaded it. I was afraid of it. I dreaded it, and I didn't think I could do it to start with, and I thought it would probably kill me trying, but I must try. But it didn't kill me, amen? And here I am all these years later. Oh, the grace of God bestowed upon me. And He has been a wonderful Savior to me. He has never failed me. You know, why should we doubt His faithfulness at this time in our lives? Polycarp said, 86 years have I served Him, and He has never failed me. How can I deny Him now? And He died a martyr in Rome. Amen. All right. Today I'm going to be reading from the book of Hebrews. I'm going to talk about sin. Sin. The dangers of sin, and you know, as Christians, we need to hate sin. We need to stand against it. The book of Hebrews in chapter 11, which is really, we call it the book of the heroes of the faith. There is a great list of heroes of the faith, some named, some unnamed, but telling us about the great heroes of the faith. And it mentions Moses as one of them. You know, Moses, the first five books of the Bible. How could he not be a hero for us? You know, he led God's people out of Egypt. Author of the first five books of the Bible. By his hand, God gave the law to the people. Oh, Moses, what does it say about Moses here? I want to read you three verses, 24, 5, and 6 of Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible says, by faith, Moses, when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Verse 25, the Bible says about Moses that he made a choice, that he choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, we talk about sin, and we wonder sometimes, why do men love sin? Why are people addicted to sin? And but the thing about it is, there is a hook, and sometimes we forget about that. Sometimes after we've been Christians for a while, and we think that we have overcome sin, and we sort of forget and that there is a hook to sin. What are people attracted to sin for? What is the hook that gets you, the bait that gets people? Well, the key is in this very verse here. It says, he chose to suffer affliction with God's people rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, because he understood what? That it was but for a season, that it was temperamental. The hook of sin is pleasure. It's an enjoyment for sin. The reason people live in sin today is because they like it. There is an attraction to sin. It offers pleasure up front. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God today. We pray the Holy Spirit would bring this message with clarity, dear Lord, that our young people would be able to see and to understand the Word of God, dear Lord, the dangers of sin, its addiction, its attraction, and how it works, how it has always worked, and is working today. And help us to make wise decisions like Moses made, who chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, knowing it would be but for a short while. I pray for the sanctification of the church. I pray for the call of repentance and faith to go to the lost. I pray the Lord Jesus be lifted up and glorified among us here today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The hook of sin. Sin is a sort of excuse today. We live in a world and in a culture where it's kind of like that time in the book of Judges. After Joshua passed, you know, you have Moses, he lays his hands upon Joshua, you are the man. And God said, Moses, you bring Joshua before the elders and all the people, and you let them see, you lay your hands upon him. This is a visual transfer of power. And Joshua will lead the children of Israel into the conquest of the promised land, and then he will what? Distribute the land to the tribes. And he done that. And then when he died, being a faithful, you know, he said to the nation, you have to choose. Every one of us have to choose. Moses had to choose. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you're going to serve, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You know, we can't make people do anything, but we can have some say about what? Our houses. Amen? Hopefully, we can have the influence and to be able to do that as our fathers did. Praise the Lord for that. But after Joshua deceased and died, there's a period of years there where there was really no leader, and God would raise up what was called a judge, who they were just temporary. You know, the Holy Spirit would come upon them and they would deliver the nation. But one of the things about that period was, it says, without any stable leadership, that what? Every man done what was right in his own eyes. And that gets us in a world of trouble. A world of trouble. And unfortunately, our culture today is being hammered that that's okay. Whatever's right in your own eyes, do. And what used to be sin is no longer sin. It's accepted. But we have to stand against sin today, ladies and gentlemen. Calvin Coolidge once was, of course, he was a president and a politician. And after attending church one Sunday, he was interviewed by a reporter. They didn't have much CNN and Fox and all these television and all that stuff. But, you know, back in the day of newspaper reporters, reporter interviewed. Mr. Coolidge, how was church today? I guess he said good or whatever. Well, what did the preacher preach about today? What was the sermon? The sermon was about sin. The reporter said, what did he say about it? Calvin Coolidge, being the politician, answered quickly and said, he said he was against it. And I hope that that's what people would say about us today. The church at Sandy Point, when they talk about sin, what do they say about it? I hope they would say they said they were against it. I want you to know that I'm against sin because I see the destruction of it. We are against sin today at Sandy Point. We stand against sin. It is dangerous. It is deadly. It is destructive. And yet, time after time, we see the brokenness and we wonder, why? Why is it that men persist to continue in sin? What is the hook that gets them attracted? Why do they continue to practice and to live in sin and wickedness, knowing that at the end of the way, it's going to bring destruction? Why does anybody want to do that? We have seen lives broken, you know. I have buried more than one person who died as a result of alcohol abuse over years in the liver. I'm going to tell you, that's not pretty. Liver disease from those things and how it wrecks people's lives. We've all seen those things and you wonder why. Why do people persist in doing those things? There is a reason for it. There is a hook. And the hook is temporary pleasure, temporary relief, something that promises some pleasure up front. And so people are trading their lifetimes and many times eternity for what is promises to be a little pleasure up front, which is a bad deal. And many of them don't figure that out until it's too late. Moses is called to decision. He is raised by one of Pharaoh's daughters or sister. You know the story of Moses. His mother put him in the little ark and he was saved alive. He was raised in all the good things of Egypt. Education, schooling, had the best, the riches. He had it made, but he was a Hebrew. And he had a deep calling within him for something better than that. And God is saying to Moses, I got better things involved here for you. And what would that be? It would be to suffer, like he said to St. Paul. You know, go tell Paul what great things he must suffer for me. There is some suffering in this world to serve the Lord. But Moses has a choice and he cannot be at peace with himself and live like that. I can enjoy this, but is this all there is to life? The pleasures of sin in living in that oppressive nation which is oppressing his own people. He knows he's a Hebrew. He can't live like that. So he forsook that. Took matters in his own hands. That didn't work out, but finally he finds the will of God when God gets him there on a mountain. But he refused to be called of Pharaoh's household were and enjoy those pleasures. He could enjoy life, could have had it made, but he chose and made a conscious decision, and we have to choose too. But many can't turn down that promise of pleasure and enjoyment of sin up front. Where does that come from? It is inherently in us, some of us. It's in us. What is sin? It's any thought, word, action, omission, or desire contrary to the law of God. Our forefathers sinned. You know about the fall. Adam and Eve. Listen, Satan only has a few bags of tricks. Just a few things. But those tricks are still effective today. They're very effective today. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, lust in the eyes, and the pride of life. The Bible tells us that the fall, which happens in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Now the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the garden, of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, he hath said, Ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And then the first lie of the universe. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. It's a half-truth. They didn't die that day, but they died spiritually. Half-truths are the most dangerous lies. Did you know that? Ye shall not surely die, for God knoweth that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes will be open. Why would I want to do this? God said you'll die. Well, we're going to get to that. There is a hook. God doth know that in the day thereof ye eat, then your eyes will be open. You shall be as gods, knowing good from evil. The pride of life. God knows that your eyes will be enlightened and you will know good from evil. You won't need God anymore. Essentially, you will be gods. You can be your own God. That's the promise. That's one of the hooks for sin today. Be your own God. That's a very tempting one, isn't it? The pride of life. God knows. Your eyes will be open. Ye shall be as God. You can be a God, knowing good from evil. And then there is this too. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh, it's good for fruit, for food. And not only that, but it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. We're attracted to certain things that are attractive. And a tree desired to make one wise. And that covers the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that is the hook, which really all comes down to some pleasure. There is some pleasure in this. There is something you can get out of this. There's something that you can get satisfaction to the flesh and some pleasure here. He don't tell you it's but for a season, though. All right. It says, when the woman did saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, the tree desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. But the outcome wasn't really what they had hoped for here. And the eyes of them both were opened. They knew that they were naked. They sewed themselves fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Hiding from God now. No longer at peace with our Creator. The hook had got them. And now they do not feel at peace with God. And now they're trying to hide their sin, which people still do that today. You know, it's just amazing the lengths that people go to today to try to hide sin. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou? Where art thou?" And I want to tell you something. That call is still going out today. The Holy Spirit. Listen, we don't save anybody. We don't save ourselves. We can't do enough to save ourselves. We present the gospel. We give a witness of the gospel, a testimony of Jesus. God calls people to repentance. The Holy Spirit calls people, much like this. God says, "Adam, where art thou?" God knew Adam wasn't at peace with him, and he calls him. Oh, that the Holy Spirit of God would reach down to those who are lost today and say, "Where art thou? Where are you at? Where are you at today?" That's the Spirit's job. That's not our job. We try to help him all we can sometime, but we need to stay in our lane. Let him do his work. Oh, that the Spirit of God would ask that question to every lost person here today or is hearing my voice and say, "Where are you? Where are you?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree wherein I commanded thee, thou shalt not eat?" Oh, we always tell on ourselves. We tell on ourselves, and Adam told on himself. He said, I was naked, and I was afraid. Who told you you was naked? Have you sinned? And of course the answer was yes. But what got you? What got you? What was the hook? The pleasure, the enjoyment of sin. Why, you know, why do people sin today? Because they enjoy it. Why do men continue in sin? Because they like it. They like it. And that's hard for us to understand sometimes, but we better come to terms with it. They like it rather well, too. The pleasures of sin is real, but it's for a season. And then the hook becomes very deadly, very deadly. The book of James, chapter 1, verse 13, tells us, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but let every man be tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death." Once the hook is set, the end of it is not good. It brings forth death. That's the part that the devil leaves off when he's selling sin to people. Not only is sin dangerous to unbelievers, it is also dangerous to God's people. You know, God's people, still we're in the flesh. And we're called to what? Walk in the Spirit and not partake. You know, we must go on understanding the dangers of sin and hating it, renouncing sin, because it is dangerous for our well-being. Grace, the great doctrine of grace that St. Paul began to preach and to teach in the New Testament, was marvelous. Marvelous. And some people said, in fact, it's so good, and this is one of the reasons that the legalist objected to the doctrine of grace. And they said that when some of these Gentiles begin to take advantage and to abuse the work of grace, what is grace? It is unmerited favor that God just gives us. We can't earn. His grace is sufficient. It is in grace that we stand, not of works, but of grace. And some of these Gentiles who, you know, the need for teachers was great in that day. They didn't have a lot of experienced teachers, and you had false teachers, Gnostics, and all kind of teachers coming up with different ideas and spins, and they say, hey, we like this grace. Tell us some more about it. I mean, this is something God just gives us, grace, and we're saved by grace, not through works. Hey, that's great. And somebody come up with an idea, and then they said, well, hey, you know what? Grace is so marvelous that actually it don't even matter what we do in the flesh, because grace just does more for us. And so Paul had to rein that in. He said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And that's what they were teaching. You can do anything you want to because you're under grace. Grace just abounds more, and you just keep giving more forgiveness, and it's okay. And Paul says, does that make sense? Shall we continue in grace and sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. You know better than that. And then the legal says, that's what we told you. That's what we told you. That's why we say you have to do all these do's and don'ts and all that. But anyhow, true Christianity held on. It won out. You know, there have been those who have tried to abuse the doctrine of grace, and they will be found out. You know, that will not hold up. St. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 that for the Christian, you know, we don't need to let Satan come back and to tempt us with false doctrine and say, hey, well, you're saved and you're under grace. It really doesn't matter what you do. Sin is dangerous. It's dangerous to all of us. Let not, to the Christian, Paul says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. That you should obey the lust of it. That draw, that hook that says there is pleasure in this. There is enjoyment of this. That we could go back and to enjoy the things of sins that we used to before we were saved. No, there's nothing there for you. There's nothing there for the believer. And Paul says, don't fall for that trap. So let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it and what? Become slave again. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. That's not what it's for. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant ye are, to whom ye obey, whether it of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. No, you don't want to go down that road again, Paul says. And so the church had to teach against sin. Don't go back into where you've been freed from and come out of there. That old man died and you've been raised a new creature in Christ, and walk in the Spirit is the key to living that successful life. Oh, it was a problem in the early churches. It's a problem in the modern church. Did you know that? Sin has always been a problem among God's people, the Israelites. God said, don't partake of these nations around you. It'll get you. Don't trade wives with them. Don't do business with them. You know, you'll wind up bowing down to their gods. It will get you. And it did. Sin has always been a problem to the early churches. It is certainly a problem in the modern church. I dare say probably worse than ever any time in history. Because of the hook. Why is it? Because of the hook. We find ourselves teachers having itching ears. Somebody to tell you anything you want to do is okay. Ways that we justify things. Paul called it the works of the flesh. You know, that, and a lot of these people were Gentiles that come out of these pagan religions who live wickedly. We know that St. Paul labored for 2 years in the city of Corinth, where, you know, that was a wicked city. And those people came out of there, you know, out of that lifestyle, paganism, all kinds of immorality. It got in the church. Paul had to deal with it. He had to spend a lot of time there. But you know what he done? He stayed with it. He didn't give up on it. He didn't say, Lord, this bunch here at Corinth is so wicked and steeped in sin, I can't do nothing with them. He fought for them and stayed with them. You know, we have people who struggle against sin. And we got to be like Paul, be firm but patient with them and love them and try to help them overcome these sins and to get away with it, you know, and to recognize the hook, how it works. It's got a hook. It'll get you. Here in the church in Galatians, in chapter number 5, verse 16, he said, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. Here's the key to the New Testament church. How do we avoid getting that hook of sin? Walk in the Spirit. You have as an advantage as New Testament believers in this dispensation the Holy Spirit of God. Did you know under the old covenant, people didn't have the Holy Spirit? He is a comforter. He convicts us of sin. He is a teacher. He helps us to recognize the dangers of sin and other things. You have that. And Paul says to these Christians in all these churches, walk in the Spirit. You ignore the Spirit, you become vulnerable. One sin leads to two. The Holy Spirit's effect upon you becomes less evident and weaker upon us as we turn back to the ways of the world and get an indulgence in. Pretty soon, it doesn't bother us too much. You know, there are Christian people who find their way back out into sin gradually. Don't start one day. One sin turns into two. Pretty soon, it ain't no big deal. Listen, the Word of God says that sin is a big deal. But the failure to walk in the Spirit is what gets people in trouble. So how, you know, we struggle against certain things. What do we do? Walk in the Spirit. Listen to Paul here. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. There's a hook to them. The promise of pleasure up front. The works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, murders, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and of such of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Whoa. Paul says you better hate sin. We better be against sin. We better walk in the Spirit. We better preach against it. We better teach against it. We better stand against it. And we better abstain from it. Because it is deadly. It's dangerous. History teaches us anything. It teaches us that sin is deadly. The Bible teaches it all the way through. The hook of sin is a promise of pleasure and enjoyment. Pretty simple, isn't it? So that's why men love sin. I want to read you something. A man by the name of A.W. Pink, who was from Scotland, and he died in 1952. He was a Christian writer, and he wrote this. Unbelief is not simply an infirmity of fallen human nature. It's a byproduct of that. It is a heinous crime. Scripture everywhere attributes it to love of sin, obstinacy of will, and hardness of heart. Unbelief has at its root a deprived nature in mind which is enmity against God. And then he says this, love of sin is the immediate cause of unbelief. Why do men continue in sin? Because they love it. They love it. The Gospel of John chapter 3 and verse 19, our Lord Jesus says these words, folks. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Men love sin. People love sin. It's disgusting to us today as New Testament believers. It should be disgusting. It should disgust us to see what's happening in our culture today. We should speak out against it. We should stand against it. We should teach our young people that these are dangerous things, that sin has devastating consequences, that it leads to death and destruction. You know, stand against it. Any want, thought, word, action, omission, or desire contrary to the law of God. Sin is not just a little thing that we can pass aside. It is a very dangerous thing. Satan sold sin to our forefathers with a lie that said God is holding out something good for you. Listen, any good and perfect gift comes from God. God does not withhold anything good from people. He wants you to have the best. Sin is destructive. It will wreck your life. There, history is littered with cases. And, you know, you look around you and see the brokenness. And you see that people who are living in it, and you wonder why. Why do they choose to live that way? It's, the hook is because of temporary pleasure. They like it. Now, we don't understand that, but they like living in sin. The Bible says that Moses had the good judgment about him to choose to suffer the affliction with God's people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He had an understanding. Those who are caught up in sin, you need to understand that it'll leave you broken. It will destroy your life and eventually lead you into eternal damnation unless ye repent. St. Paul says also in closing, Brother Dan, if you'll get us a good song ready, we're going to close. In that chapter 6 of Romans, he closes out by saying the wages of sin is death. That's what it brings, death. What looked to be pleasures up front, what looked to be entertaining up front, what looked to be appealing, had a hook in it. And once the hook is set, if we don't repent from that, get forgiveness and come to Jesus, confess our sins, the hook is set, we're in trouble. But he says, praise be to God, that ain't the end of the story. The wages of sin is death, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have turned our own way and gone astray. We've all sinners, and we all need to be saved. The good news that I have for you today is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I have good news for anybody who is caught up in sin, who has had the hook of sin. Get them. You know, you have to come like you are. There may be consequences that are dealt with for a lifetime, but the good news is we can find redemption in the life and the blood of Jesus Christ. We can have an eternal home in glory. We can have some peace in this world. We can live the rest of our lives without trying to hide from God, without having peace. We can be brought to peace. It may not take away all the consequences. Some people struggle with that. I had a man one time, he got saved, and he said, I still struggle, and all, you know, he made some bad choices. That may not all go away. You know, we may have to deal with some of that, but his grace is sufficient even for that. He'll make a way to help you. He may not, all of it may not go away. There may be complications, but God will provide a way for you. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is the gift of God, a free gift. What I have to do? Come to Jesus. Repent and believe the gospel. There's nothing you can do but repent and believe the gospel. We're going to ask you to do that. If you're here today and you've never been saved, repent and believe the gospel. If you're here today, you've been saved and you've that hook of sin has gotten you, come repent again. Confess your faults to the Lord. And sometimes it says one to another, amen. They used to do that in early church. Let's stand together. If you have a need here today, you need to come pray about something. You need to be saved. You need to join the church. Whatever you need to do, the Spirit of God so move you, be obedient as we sing.